Genesis chapter 1 in your Bibles. We're going to begin there, Genesis chapter 1, and use our Bibles a lot tonight. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we'll be in 1 Samuel and Acts as well. So hope you'll mark those spots. We're going to go through these quickly a little bit later. Genesis 1, and I want you to notice verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." By the way, the word "us" and "our," great words in the Jewish scriptures reminding us that God is not one. In fact, Elohim is plural, as most of you know. And God said, "Let us make man in our image," the Trinity. And he says, "After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Father, please help us tonight as we take this time to hear your word, to hear the voice of the Spirit, what he hath to say to the church. And I pray, God, that our hearts, our minds, our thinking will be instructed, will be corrected, Father, where it's wrong. Because of your word, may we look into the mirror of the scriptures and be changed from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to continue tonight and, in fact, conclude some of what we talked about last Wednesday, on the folly of socialism. You know, one of the things that people do not realize or maybe forget about the philosophy of socialism is that while it attempts to sound compassionate, and this is why young people are so easily swayed and just jump right into it, it sounds compassionate. It's meant to sound fair. It's meant to promote so-called social justice. While it does all of that in word, predictably, it promotes and in action does the exact opposite. Selfishness and poverty and oppression and sloth come out of every socialist nation that's ever existed. You know, if I don't want to reach out personally, if I don't want to take my wallet out or my time and put calluses on my hands to help lend a hand or make a difference in some hurting soul, then what better way to hide my own selfishness than to champion the idea that it's the government's job? Let the government take from others. Let them take, still stealing, right? Let the government take from others, give it to people that I think they should give it to, people, groups, or whatever, and strata. And that's compassion. Well, actually, it's not compassion at all. And neither are the proponents of socialism who talk about, it's all talk, who stand up in their bluster about their caring about the poor and the neglected and so on. It's all talk. I remember when I was in Bible college, John Lennon came out with a song called Imagine. And it includes, very catchy, of course, a lot of lines. Imagine there's no heaven, as you remember. Imagine all the people living for today, he said. Imagine all the people sharing all the world, and the world shall live as one. And so it goes. When they had the bombings in Paris not long ago, one of the most famous scenes after the bombing was a guy put a piano out there in the rubble, and he played Imagine, and they all gathered around and lit their candles and cried and sang Imagine. It's pretty typical leftist British socialist stuff, but no more so than the one particular line in the song that says, "Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can." Now, as Christians, we know the line, "Imagine there's no heaven, imagine there's no hell below us," is sort of an affront against the scriptures, right? But so is this line, "Imagine no possessions." In the Bible, it says, "Thou shalt not steal." You can't steal something if somebody doesn't own something. The Bible teaches property rights. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's cattle," and so forth. You can't covet if they actually own something. God is a proponent of ownership and property rights. So he sings, "Imagine no possessions." Well, of course, John Lennon, his property holdings at the time of his death, both in England, where he had several mansions, and in the United States, the Dakota, of course, very wealthy. And his wife's hobby at the time, Yoko Ono, was buying up apartments, very expensive apartments in New York City. His net worth when he died was $800 million. So it's easy to sing or write, imagine no possessions. What did he do with his $800 million? You say, Pastor, he started the White Feather Charity Foundation. And you know, the White Charity Foundation raised money, and it raised a little teeny tiny pittance, not for people that were starving or hurting, but for the environment. He didn't give it, he raised it. Imagine no possessions. He had hundreds of millions of dollars he didn't need. And if you listen to any socialist or read what any socialist has written, and they've made millions of dollars on what they write, you will find that this imagining of no possessions is for you. It's not for them. It is always easier to believe in compassion that takes property away from the other person. Did you ever notice how Stalin lived while hundreds of millions starved to death? Did you ever notice how Mao lived, how the Castros down in Cuba, little old island of Cuba, how they lived? They could get anything and everything they ever wanted. He wore his little green fatigues as a show. He lived a life of luxury. So does Chavez. They all do. So do the Sean Penn, who says, oh, we ought to just give away. It's not fair. But he lives fine. Try, you just look up his houses online. What socialism really is and what it really does is an attempt by man to produce a social order without God. Understand this. It is not a coincidence that Marx and Engels and Lenin and Mao were all atheists. Do you think it's a coincidence that Marx wrote down this is manifesto that begins basically with the idea that there's no such thing as God? The socialism of the 19th century, in truth, is just the newest form of what Satan started way back in the garden and continued to the Tower of Babel. I want you to look at verse 28 because there's a very significant command from God. Now, again, we're going to go from here all the way to the New Testament. And you're going to see that there is this constant theme and this constant war between God and the devil. Look at chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, the word fruitful here, multiply, replenish actually, the word for replenish, the Hebrew word is M-A-L-E, male, and it means to be full. You always knew that males are full of themselves. And that's really what the word means. And the command is this, be fruitful, God said. I want you to multiply, and I want you to fill up, full, fill up, not the Garden of Eden, the earth. God wanted their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, as it goes on, to replenish the earth. Oh, you mean this beautiful garden? Sometimes I feel like I'm in the Garden of Eden up here right now. Hello. To stay right there in the Garden of Eden, no, God wanted man to cover the globe. Pastor, why? So that all of the earth would be full of his glory. So that the whole earth would praise and trust and glorify God. Well, what happened? We know what happened in chapter 3. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. She took the fruit thereof. She gave to her husband with her, and he did eat, and now there is sin. And soon there's a child born. The child is tainted with that sin. And you know what happens in chapter 4? Cain murders his own brother Abel, and it goes the result. The Bible says Cain went out from, quote, the presence of the Lord. Well, what did he do? What do you do when you run from God's purpose and from God's presence? Look at chapter 4 and verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch and builded a city. And he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, I want you to notice that word city. Very first time you find it in the Bible, the same Hebrew word is used 868 times throughout the Bible. It means literally guarded place or a place of protection. And you know what, folks? That is exactly what a city was and is. Verse 15 says, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, lest anyone, the last line says, finding him should kill him. Cain felt that he needed a place of protection. He felt that he needed a place of security, so he did something no one else had ever done. He built a city. Understanding the concept of a city, we've used before the idea of an umbrella. So picture in your mind for just a moment, in fact, for the rest of the night. I want you to picture this umbrella, a protection of security and provision. Why provision? Pastor, well, Cain left, quote, the presence of God. And thus he left the presence of his provider to go out there at it alone, except for one thing. Cain was never alone. He had children, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, and they had children, they had great-grandchildren, and they gathered in this city. Remember, this umbrella of protection and provision. And there's nothing wrong with that except for one thing. That's exactly opposite of what God commanded Adam and Eve to do. His command, remember, for man was to replenish. Go out, scatter throughout the world, and bring glory, not to man, but bring glory to God. Well, cities don't do that. Cities tend to glorify man. Cities were all named after man. You'll notice it says he named this city after his son Enoch. And that's what people do. The English word for the word city is denominate. Denomination. Cities provide for men. Cities don't need God. So, you know what happens? More and more cities are built. Before long, it says, quote, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. It's what happens when you get outside of God's umbrella and you get under man's umbrella. So here's what happened. Back in chapter 4, look at verse 25. It says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now this is wonderful. This is the godly line. Everybody knows this about Seth, who didn't build any cities so much for provision or security. It says, then men, quote, called upon the name of the Lord. What happened to these people? These, shall we say, Christians, the godly line. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, and it came to pass that men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them to wives all that they chose. This is the beginning of the end. It always is. Marriages that are ungodly produce ungodly children, typically. Chapter 6, verse 4 says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old. Look at this, men of renown. So now who's getting the glory? Men are multiplying. They're building these great mighty cities. But who's getting the glory? Men of renown. Verse 7 says, God destroys the world with a flood, and all the cities and all the men in those cities perish. And then something very interesting happens, because Noah steps off the ark and God's going to give him a command. Look at it. Chapter 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them. Now this is a long time after Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Reset. Because you do realize this is the exact same command that God gave to Adam and Eve. Replenish, cover, scatter throughout the entire earth. Chapter 9, verse 7. And you be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply where? Therein, throughout the earth. All of this to bring glory to the Creator himself, the Creator of the earth, God. But question, what happened to man after the flood? How well did they do with this great, glorious mandate? Look at chapter 10 and verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Everybody knows this story, right? It says in verse 11, out of that land went forth Asher, and so on. And we know that man is now in the business, if you read these verses, of building great cities. Again, these are guarded places. In fact, these are famous places, and they liked it because notice what happens in chapter 11 and verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower in that city. whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered. Whoa, what do you mean, lest we be scattered? You might as well say, lest we do what God told us to do. Let's build us a name, let's build us a city, lest we end up doing what God commanded us to do, and that is to scatter throughout the earth. They wanted a name, they wanted glory, and they wanted security. You know, that past flood was still a reality to this generation. And no doubt in some ways they thought that tower might actually prevent any attempt to escape a flood. So they're afraid of doing what God commanded them to do, which is to scatter. And so they built an umbrella. Again, a place of security, a place of protection and notoriety. And God looked down, and the Bible says he was grieved again. Chapter 11, verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they will begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. There's nothing wrong with one language until they stopped replenishing the earth. Once they stopped scattering, in fact, they said, lest we be scattered, this communal philosophy is what ruined them. It always ruins man. Chapter 11, verse 7, go to, let us go down. There confound their language. They may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them. See what the God did? He forced them. You're going to see this again in a minute. But the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. They quit building. Verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. Here it is. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, I want you to notice what happens in the Bible here. Because the very next verse makes a radical change in the narrative. Not only in Genesis, but of the entire Bible, the entire history of man and the world. What is it, Pastor? Verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Now, why does God give here the generations of Shem? He just gave the generations of Shem back in chapter 10. Well, because from this moment, listen to this carefully, from this very point on, God is going to deal with a people, a nation, specifically Abraham. The genealogy leads to Abraham, and thus the very next chapter begins with Abraham. Why? Because man is a sinner. Man is a hopeless sinner. This will come back on a little bit later. In need of a Messiah, and Abraham will be the father of this nation to present that very Messiah. Now, note this carefully. You know the story. Abraham is a perfect Old Testament picture of justification by faith, right? Abraham is a chosen vessel to demonstrate a life of faith in God and not man. So, that's exactly what the nation of Israel was supposed to do for the rest of the whole earth, the rest of the world. Israel is supposed to be a light. Israel is to show the world that Jehovah is God. Glorify him. Jehovah is the provider. Trust in him. Jehovah's creator. Praise and call upon him. You do not need to trust in man or put your trust in princes. You don't need to get your provision or your security from one another. The just shall live by faith. But hold it carefully. God blessed Abraham. God established his covenant. God gave them all this wonderful land, and he raised up prophets to proclaim his word to the people in that land. But what happened? No sooner had the people entered the land, but the same communal umbrella philosophy started into their hearts, and now we come to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Turn there, would you? 1 Samuel 8. And I know the power is kind of surging on and off, but try to pay attention as we go through this. 1 Samuel 8, look at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together who came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. You know, the people said, we want a king like all the other nations. You know, there's a reason for that. Verse 18, and ye shall cry out in the day because of your king, which ye have chosen you. Ye shall have chosen you. and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Again, folks, you see the sense, the umbrella of security. Let's make us a name. Let's make us join together with all of our hands and get a king. And this man Saul was their first king, and he was predictably an absolute disaster. And so it was for the whole history of Israel's kings. One after another is pitiful and it's tragic. Instead of Israel being the light of the world, God had to continually judge the people for trusting in themselves. Well, how did God judge the nation? He scattered them. Sent them off to Babylon. He judged them by allowing other nations to come in and scatter them throughout the world. It's called the diaspora. So God keeps his promise. He still has a covenant. He brings his Messiah through Abraham's son. It was Jesus the Messiah who established then what believers we call the New Testament church. Now, it's very important that you think about this for a moment, because what is a church? The Greek word is ekklesia. Everybody here knows that. It simply means called out assembly. The church is really nothing more than what you see right here tonight. It is a gathering. It is a local assembly of born-again believers, baptized, who are commissioned to do what? Acts 1:8, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then what? The uttermost parts. In other words, here, go out there. God wanted a local assembly to scatter all over the world and make other local assemblies that scattered all over the world. He said, but preacher, the church at Jerusalem added thousands and thousands within a matter of days. And the Bible says they sold what they had and they shared with everyone else. And it sounded like the old communal philosophy for those godly people there at that church at Jerusalem. You know something, ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what happened. People came from all over the world, as you know, because they came from the diaspora, which God forced upon Israel. They came to be at Pentecost. Many of them got saved. Thousands of them got saved. Thousands of the ones who got saved decided that they're going to stay there. That's one reason that the church at Jerusalem was so very poor. They had all these pilgrims who remained there, and it was very poor. Paul traveled to bring money back for the poor saints, and you can't blame them for wanting to stay there. That's where the apostles were. That's where the Lord was crucified and buried and resurrected. That's where the miracles were. That's where the action was, so to speak. It was exciting. And there's always security in numbers. But what happened? By the time you get to Acts 5, two of the church members are struck dead because they lied about selling what they had. So much for that. Imagine no possessions. That's human nature. You know, people start giving and you have one, you're all communal, and pretty soon someone ruins it by saying, yeah, we gave all of our stuff. And the Holy Spirit said, let me just show what it's like to lie to God about something this serious. And one, you know, they died in church. Now, aren't you grateful that we all don't die every time we lie? Yeah, amen. Because it'd be two people in here, and I'm not one of them. Amen, as you know. By the very next chapter, the people were murmuring about other members in the church for being prejudiced and not providing for one another. These problems started rising. Because you know what happened? People started trusting in, quote, the church more than the Lord. And the Lord said, had told them, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, scatter to the uttermost parts. And you know that if they could have, they would have all stayed in Jerusalem. Because it's human nature. Man likes the umbrella. Man likes the guarded place. He likes even the notoriety. The problem is he also gets the glory. So what does God do in the book of Acts? Well, you know what he does. In Acts chapter 8, let's turn there. All right, go ahead. Acts chapter 8. You all know that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is killed, martyred. And so it says in Acts 8:1, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. God raised up Saul, the Bible tells us, to persecute the church so that they would scatter the regions of Judea, Samaria, and there establish local assemblies again, which is what they were supposed to do in the first place. And verse 4 uses the same language. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Samaria, that was in the original command. And now we see it's actually being fulfilled. You know, beloved, you think about this, the church, the local church, New Testament church, is the most amazing organism in the world. It only takes two or more. It doesn't need a building. It can meet, and you can find one anywhere on the earth, anywhere. You can start one anywhere on the earth. It doesn't glorify man at all. It doesn't put its trust in man. It answers only to God. Independent, autonomous. It is an amazing thing. But I ask you this question. Knowing the history of man, what do you suppose that man will try to do with this God's institution called the church? Well, of course, man's going to try to make it a place of notoriety. Man is going to try to make it a place of protection, an umbrella of security, a glory to men and not to God. And so, just a few centuries after the church at Jerusalem, you have the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. Church with money and buildings and power and security, all on the umbrella of Rome, that if you're under that umbrella, you get to go to heaven. If you get outside of that umbrella, is anybody shocked that Francis is a socialist? Of course not. Man loves this. And even Baptists are impressed. If you have a mega ministry where everybody in five counties comes to one place, so that there's thousands and thousands of people, because there you have millions of collective dollars and political clout, and you have a name for yourselves. But again, the question is, who gets the glory from that? We know who gets the glory when two or more are gathered together in his name and pray to him. If from the very beginning, man has this natural bent toward collectivism and communal trust, don't you think that Satan, therefore, is going to capitalize on that, or at least, in fact, Satan himself promote that as the antidote to what God has said in his word? Don't you think that Satan will energize his children to build a common umbrella under which men will gather for protection and provision? Have you read the book of Revelation? Do you see what Satan's idea of the end of the world is all about? It's one religion. It's one government. It's one monetary system. It's all one. Man under the stars, under the clouds, under heaven. Man on this earth. You know, Karl Marx asserted that since there is no God, he said, man has to unite in a brotherhood just to survive. The word brotherhood is a catchphrase with unions. I'm not anti-union, don't get me wrong entirely. I was in a union when I was a welder. But I also know that much of the union movement and the idea of brotherhood has a common ring and a common theme among people. With communism, the word communal came on the scene, and it led hundreds of millions of people into darkness and death and despair. They had an umbrella, but it was an umbrella of death. It always is an umbrella of death because it excludes God. This Marxism... Now, when I was at Martin County High School, they taught me the same thing. I can name the three teachers, my sociology teachers right now. Two of them came and visited me in the old building. Some of you old timers remember that. But they said communism has never been tried successfully. It's a great system. And it's probably the only true and right system for man, but it's never been tried correctly. I heard that in 1976. And they're still saying that. Even though everywhere it's ever been tried, it enslaves people. And it leads them into darkness. Why? Because now it's crept into our universities, our educational systems, I am not a bit surprised that some of our young people, I like Bernie Sanders because the NEA is telling them this stuff, and they've been telling them since they were in K-3. The idea of community. Community, community, community. It's all about the community. Now, they change the name. Sometimes they call it progressivism and so forth. But it's just as deadly as it's ever been and extremely deceitful. And some of God's people in this room and some of our children and grandchildren are being deceived. You look at our country. You think about the fact that this country was basically founded by scattered pilgrims. They didn't want the Church of England. They didn't want the government, the big security umbrella. It was founded by people who believed in what the Bible said. We can trust in God. We can make our way with God. But here now we have so much. I mean, it starts with Head Start. And like I said, the NEA, it's all a program to control children so that those children and then their children, and then it's just stuck. Where we all depend upon the government, and parents have relinquished their children to the state. I hope you haven't done that. I hope you will never do that. Because the biggest tragedy is when Christians start trusting in the government more than God. Who is supposed to take care of you when you're old? Well, of course, the government is. Who's supposed to rescue you if a flood or hurricane? Well, the government's supposed to do everything. And you just sit back and you wait for the government to come and just completely take care of you. Who protects you and your financial future? Well, the federal deposit insurance. It's all government. Who makes sure your child is safe and free from harm? Well, the big umbrella does that. Who's supposed to educate your children? Well, everybody knows. The government's supposed to educate your children and make sure that your children are tolerant and open-minded. It's a big umbrella. Because the more you trust in man, the less you will trust in God. And the more you trust in man's designs, the more you will serve God and obey his word. It behooves us tonight to examine, I think, very carefully which umbrella our heart and our mind, our faith, our children, our family is under. To carefully examine where our trust really resides. You know, the Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God, but never God never ordained those powers to be the source of your faith, your trust, and your provision. In other words, I'm simply saying, when it comes to this subject like any other subject, use discernment and decide that you belong to God. He saved you. He redeemed you. He created you, as we read at the very beginning of the message, in his own image. He told us to subdue and replenish. You belong to God. Your family belongs to God. Your children belong to God. And as such, we are left here on this earth to glorify God. Not just to, from cradle to grave, to live a life where we just eat and sleep and drink and ask the government to protect us and take care of us and provide for us. The middle verse of the Bible, as we all know, Psalm 118:8, better trust the Lord than to put your confidence in men. I remember when the Boston bombing happened. Remember that? And the city was on lockdown. And people were shocked. Now, it was a tragedy. It was horrible. These immigrants came in. They took some pressure cookers. They made these bombs. And during the Boston Marathon, they blew it up and some people died and others were maimed horribly. But I remember what happened. They used this phrase, the police, there was a curfew, mandatory. Nobody was allowed to leave their house. People were terrified. And they used this expression, shelter in place. You're told the government, the authorities, the city of Boston has told you to shelter in place. They have this one of the strictest gun laws in the country. And there was this picture of these empty streets and these people just cowering in absolute fear. When they interviewed them, they were in absolute fear. And I thought, Boston has come a long way from the Boston Tea Party. And our country has come a long way from the kind of trust and dependence upon God and following His word and His will. And Christians, we have come a long way from the pilgrims who are willing, if you think about it, because of their faith and wanting to serve God and live out their faith in places where they could actually evangelize other lands and peoples and nations. They were willing to put their families on a boat. Do you reckon their money was insured? Do you suppose that they had lawyers and attorneys looking out after them? And they just put them on a boat and went to a place they'd never been to before. And said, let's go. And all they had was their trust in God and the Word of God. I wonder how far we as Christians have drifted away from the father of the faithful, who is Abraham, who went out not knowing whither he went. This was a man who pitched a tent. God increased his wealth and blessed him greatly. But remember, he went out. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, not man. He wasn't in the city building business. He was in the pilgrim business, following and serving God. So all I'm saying tonight is this: resist. Resist the current of our society. Resist the urge and the temptation to say, well, you know, we need a government to really... I heard one, on the town hall last night, I heard one of the presidential candidates, and I don't want to get into politics, so I'm going to tell you which one, but they asked him the purpose of government, and I was just like, wow. Even that question, to get that, three reasons for the purpose of the government, to get it wrong. But we're Christians. We are children of the light. So let's follow the light and trust the light, and let's obey the mandate of God. God has put you here in Jupiter, Florida, to be a light to a dark world. You were somewhere else. You were scattered from that place. Now you're here. So in this place, trust in God. Not Palm Beach County. Not the Governor Scott, not President Obama. How many of you in this room are trusting President Obama for your Social Security? Okay, good. Amen. It is better to put your trust in the Lord, put your trust in princes. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and I pray we will trust it. And inasmuch, dear God, as we should be diligent and circumspect with our children and our grandchildren, teach them, Father, that it doesn't matter the current of society or what the children of Babel are doing. We are called to follow you, to be of the godly line. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. May we be faithful to call upon your name every day and always, and trust in your name. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.